Somebody asked me, and I thought it was a great question, how do you determine when you're bringing people in and you're letting them have ministry, how do you determine who gets to do what? People that aren't yet called, that aren't yet saved and walking a certain level of righteousness, do not get a position of authority, a position of influence, or a position that can make a decision. Does that make sense? They don't go there. As a matter of fact, we don't let them on the platform in the regular worship team. I talked about that, but I went so fast. The guys that were actually on my regular worship team were all saved and spirit-filled. You understand? They all came out of that culture, but they were saved. But my Easter choir and working in the kitchen and a lot of things, we let people plug in along the way as we were moving them toward relationship with Christ. Does that make sense? All right. But also, sometimes even when we're not making room for people, we're not even making room for Christian people to have a place of ministry or opportunity. So find that balance. I know I felt like I was rushing because I knew I'd given up that time, and I was just trying to find a way to get you to this. That was the part I wanted to make sure you got out of all that. Are you ready to move to the next level? Now we're going to talk about seasons. So if I were teaching the seven-hour course that I do on one of the things I do for leadership that I learned to do at our church, helped us, I would take the days of creation, and I would show that on the first day, God said, let there be light, and everything begins with revelation. Every new thing God's going to do begins with a new revelation. You are where you are because it's the revelation you have. If God's going to do something new, it begins with new revelation. Always. Everything starts again with new revelation, new insight, new understanding. Number two, God creates an atmosphere that can support what He's about to do on day two. Because the atmosphere is so powerful that it predetermines what lives and dies. God is not going to answer the prayer you're praying in the same atmosphere that created the need. But when you begin to pray for the thing to be answered, God's going to shift the atmosphere to support the answer He's about to provide. That makes sense? So a lot of times we begin to pray for something in our church, God begins to shift the atmosphere, and things that have been thriving can't thrive anymore because they don't need to. And then everybody gets upset because we're losing a person because the person had an attitude that got no longer survive in this atmosphere. And it creates turmoil and it's chaotic, but it's all a part of the plan of God. And so we have that atmospheric shift. Once the atmosphere, as a matter of fact, there's a shift that took place in our nation about just a few years ago that's really been growing, that's allowing some things to happen that shouldn't happen because of the atmosphere shifted and made room for some things that could not have grown two decades ago. But God's going to bring a new atmosphere into America, and it's going to literally shift it. We call it revival, but in a sense, it's a shift of atmosphere of what can and cannot live. Now, that's number two. Day number three, God divides the land from the water, and on the third day, He organizes. He puts structure. He puts the water with water and the dirt with dirt. And when that happened, the land began to bring forth stuff that was already in the mess, but we didn't even know it was in the mess. But once the atmosphere, the light was on, and the atmosphere was right, and the structure was right, it began to be productive. Structure matters. If I were teaching on structure today, I'd love to go off in all of that and tell you that the structure that got you here is the structure that'll keep you here. And unless you're willing to change structures, you can't fulfill the dream God's given you. That's another day. And so then on the fourth day, God gives us seasons. And we're going to look at that because I really feel like out of all of them, that's the one that I think you'll benefit the most from. So on Genesis 1, verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons, days and years. What is God doing here? He's establishing a repeatable, dependable cycle. He's establishing that there will be days, morning and evening. There will be seasons within a year, and then there'll be a new year, which will mark a new cycle of seasons. That God establishes this dependable, reoccurring cycle, and the cycle matters. Because God gave man seed. And so when God gave man seed, He gave him every seed-bearing plant. And so He has all the plants, and the plants have seeds in them. And then He says to man, I want you to take over the whole earth. I want you to fill the whole earth. I want you to subdue the whole earth. And you're going to start with a garden. I give you the garden. And in the garden is all the seed-bearing plants. So everything you need is here. And I'm giving you seasons. cycles of seasons. And so there's a time for planting, there's a time for harvesting, there's a time, so I'll put it all in place. But you've got to work within the season I've given you. You've got to use the seed and plant it correctly, and you can multiply this. And so as mankind outgrows the garden, you just keep growing the garden. And someday, fill the whole earth with the garden that I've given you, and it'll just be glorious. Well, we know sin messed that whole cycle up. But if you read the end of the story of God and man, when God redeems the earth, He's going to give us a 1,000-year millennium where everything He began to do, He's going to fulfill. And we're going to see this glorious earth in a way that God meant for it to be from the beginning. Everybody say amen to that, and I'll keep moving. Now, so we see that God designs and fulfills and gives us opportunity to operate within these seasons. That's why Ecclesiastes 3 says this, "There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to tear down, build up. Time to weep, time to laugh, time to mourn, time to dance, time to scatter stones, time to get them back up again. Time to embrace, time to refrain, time to search, time to give up, time to keep, time to throw away." That's in there for you hoarders. "A time to tear down and a time to mend, a time to be silent, a time to speak, a time," and some of you, I think it's time to throw away, "and a time to love and a time to hate, and a time for war, a time for peace. What does the worker gain from all his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in His time." So understanding the times and rhythms and seasons of God is very important, because when the season shifts, so does the atmosphere. You with me? And so God moves about. And so the season creates an atmosphere. Atmosphere creates an opportunity. Season creates an atmosphere. Atmosphere creates an opportunity. Knowing the season of God, knowing the opportunity created, is very important to us. Galatians goes ahead and says this to us, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time or season," according to which translation you're reading, "we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Season matters. There's a season for everything. One of the things that I've seen that struggle me sometimes, that I struggle with in the church, is there are guys, there are preachers, who love to preach a message that is right in one season, but they keep preaching that message into a season that it's not appropriate for. I'll let that lay there for a minute and come back to it. So Jesus is calling us to walk in rhythm with Him, to walk with Him, to be in season with Him, to be in cadence with Him. First thing He said to the disciples was it first call to the disciples, what they would come and be with Him. Just be with me. Just hang with me. Sometimes we become weary because rather than being with God, we get ahead of God or go behind God, and we don't walk with God and understand His timing, His principle. And what He's called us to do, the vision we just talked about, the vision He has given for us, not only does it take more than one generation, but it takes more than one season. I don't know if it's in your notes. If it's not, write it down. The vision He's given you not only takes more than one generation, but more than one season. He speaks to us in Deuteronomy, and I think it's an incredible statement when He says in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10, "The land you are entering," they're still in the wilderness. They're on the way to the land of promise, and He says this to them, "The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing, the Jordan, to take possession, is the land of mountains and valleys, and it drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to the end." Now, what's He teaching? He's saying, now in Egypt, you had the Nile River. And so you plant your gardens along the river, and you had a board, and it was designed so that you could push the board with your foot over into the flow of the river and release water to water your garden through irrigation. And once you had enough water, you could move the board and the water would cut off, and you controlled how your garden was watered. He said, in the land you're going into, you no longer get to control how your garden is watered. I do that. That's a wild moment. It is a wild moment. So we don't get to determine when God pours out His blessing or His rain on us. It's in the seasons He has established. So he's teaching them that you're going to have to learn to work in rhythm with me, not to do what you want to do, but doing what I'm doing and what I've created atmosphere and opportunity for. You don't determine the atmosphere. You don't determine the rain. I do that. You learn to walk with me. I love Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is he saying to us? He's saying that, look, it's a yoke. I'm over here and you're over there. We're going to share the yoke. We're going to do this together. I'm going to set the pace. You're going to walk with me. I'm calling you for fellowship. So I did this series of sermons when I was pastoring called Seasons. And when I was preparing for it, I got some farmers to come and sit down with me and teach me about farming, because I'm a city boy. I don't know anything about farming. I mean, my mom had gardens and she grew up with gardens, so I knew how to dig in the dirt, but I really didn't get it. And so these farmers sat down and began to teach me. They taught me all kinds of things. Well, in the middle of that teaching, one of the farmers, they're telling me, first thing they taught me was that Jesus, this farmer who threw the seed in the pathway, was an idiot. That's what they told me. They said, no farmer worth his salt is going to throw seed on an unprepared pathway. You just wouldn't do that. Jesus was making a point, and the point was cultivated soil matters. And if it hasn't been cultivated, don't waste your seed. I said, I'm going to, let me write that down. That was good. And then one of them says, they're all teaching me. So one of them says, have you ever seen a plow behind two horses? I said, no, I never have. I've only seen it behind a tractor. That's a whole new world for me. They said, well, when I was a boy, we had two horses and we'd put them in a yoke. And he said, so when Jesus is teaching us about the yoke, here's what he's trying to teach us. I said, what's he trying to teach us? He said, every good yoke has an adjustment that can be made that puts more of the weight on one animal or the other. I said, okay. He said, because you may get a really well-matched pair of horses, but usually one of them is just a little stronger than the other. And so in order to keep a straight row, you've got to adjust the yoke so that even though they don't have the same strength, they're still walking straight. They're still pulling the right amount. And so the stronger horse is pulling a little more, but that's all right. You get a nice straight row, and it's easy for you to manage the garden. I said, oh, that's pretty cool. He said, so. He wasn't through preaching yet. So that farmer said, so, when Jesus said, my yoke is easy, it's because the adjustment has been made so that the heavy part is all over on him and the light part is over on us. And he said, isn't that good? It made me want to be a farmer just so I could learn the ways of God, because I'd realized all these years I hadn't understood it. And he said, so you got this little horse over there. He's just over there talking away and just having a good time out for a walk. And the big horse, he's doing all the work and he's pulling the load. And Jesus is saying, I really brought you along for the fellowship more than for your effectiveness. That's pretty good stuff. But here's what happens with us. Because we don't work in rhythm with him, then it becomes heavy. It becomes a burden. It becomes difficult. Because we end up competing with another church rather than walking with Jesus. We find ourselves trying to keep up with the book we just read or implement something we just heard from here. And none of it was led by Jesus. It was just us trying to be effective. And he said, what I really need you to do is learn to walk in rhythm with me. We're getting into season, so stay with me for this. I need you to learn to walk in rhythm with me. I need you to learn to be with me. My yoke is about relationship. My yoke is about worship. My yoke is about obedience. My yoke has all these. And here's what we do. We're walking with the Lord and we're doing pretty good. And then we look up and we see an obstacle that creates fear in us. And we say, Jesus, you see that up there? Yeah, I see it. Should we go around it? Why? Well, because it's big and I'm scared of it. He said, you know who I am, don't you? Not afraid of anything. That's not an obstacle to me. We'll walk right through it. Yeah, but Lord, it's an obstacle to me. I can't walk through that. I know, but you're walking with me. But the next thing you know, we're digging our heels in. And there's nothing that'll wear you out more than to dig your heels in while Jesus keeps going straight. And sometimes we're doing pretty good, and then the church down the street grows faster than us, and they get ahead of us in their development, and they get to write a book, and they get to be on the platform at district council, and everybody applauds them, and they get a plaque. Because in the Assemblies of God, we give everybody plaques. So they got a plaque and I didn't get a plaque. Next year, I'm going to get a plaque. And so we said, man, I'm going to make some time, and we're kicking it up. We are going to town. Jesus is still walking at the same pace. He said, what are you doing? I'm going to get me a plaque. He said, why do you want a plaque? They got a plaque. Well, I was walking with them, and we did pretty good together, and they got a plaque for that. That's right. They did, and they should have got it. I was glad they got it. Well, I want a plaque. He said, you want a plaque, or do you want a reward in heaven? I want a plaque. He said, I'm going to keep walking at this pace. You do whatever you feel you need to do. So at the end of the day, it didn't make me any better. I didn't get any further. I was just more tired. Man, this is good stuff. So there's this rhythm to what God does. And there's this timing. And sometimes it's His turn. And sometimes it's my turn. Sometimes I'm cultivating. Sometimes I'm planting. And my friend's over there harvesting. Well, let's celebrate His harvest with Him. Let's celebrate His harvest. My turn's coming. Right now, that's not where I'm at in the process. I got to keep moving. His yoke, if you're tied to Him, will correctly lead you through the seasons that He has established. Now I want to quickly look at the seasons that we know as natural seasons. Now you folks on Hawaii may not get this because y'all just have one season perfect. And every time I hear it, it's perfect. It's either a little warmer perfect or it's a little cooler perfect, but it's always perfect. So y'all have this world. But in Springfield, like much of the world, they actually have four seasons. There's a season that's ridiculously cold. We had below zero 3 days in a row that at night it would get down to 8 or 9 below zero. You know, my freezer's not that cold. I don't keep meat that cold. That's ridiculous. God was just having fun that day. He's just freezing everything. And then there are those days where it's we have spring and stuff. We'll talk about it. And then we have summer. And then finally we have after summer we have fall. And then after fall we have, and so different things happen in each one of those seasons. And so when He said here, He's established seasons and years, I think if we look at those seasons, we can learn a lot from them. In the church world, when I say spring, I want you to say revival. Revival. It's a wonderful time because when spring comes at my house, everything's dormant, everything's dead. Coming out of winter, everything's just dead, nothing happens. And then spring comes and it just starts living. And it doesn't start living because I did something. It doesn't start living because I stood out and said, in the name of Jesus, yard, live! And little blooms just start coming up everywhere. No, we shifted season. When we shifted season, we shifted atmosphere. And that which could not grow before can grow now. It just happens all by itself in the natural season. It's a natural time for it. Matter of fact, trying to keep it dead during spring would be really hard. Can you imagine how hard it would be to try to keep your stuff from... what are you doing? I'm pulling off all that new life. I just hate that new life. I'm just going to pull it off. And then I'll come back. Well, it's already grown back again. Why? Because the season gives opportunity that it didn't have before. In the church, we call it revival. When revival comes, it's phenomenal. It's that something that God does that just lets life come. During the revival season of a church, the season is so wonderful. It's easy to preach. People want to shout. People want to come to prayer meeting. It's the weirdest thing in the world. When the season is right, the worship is incredible. Life is everywhere. Start a new ministry and it grows. Start a new ministry over here and it grows. I got all these people. It's just wonderful. It's just an atmosphere that you can't say. Our church went through a revival that was for about 5 years. During that 5 years, at the end of it, when I say end, it didn't just end, but at the kind of this beautiful time frame, during that time period, we averaged 36 new souls a week, every week for 5 years. 36 people saved every week for 5 years. I don't know about you, but that's pretty cool at my house. I mean, that was wonderful. But that included what I'm going to call spring and summer. And I'm going to show you how to tie those together here in just a minute. So during that springtime, we had gotten up to about, 150 or 60 from that little 17. We'd grown up to that. And then something just started happening. It was dynamic. It was dynamic. It was different. The gifts of the Spirit just flow, and the Holy Spirit was just working, and it was great, and it just shifted, and the worship was so intense and so beautiful, and it wasn't. And then we started growing, and we started seeing all this stuff happen. So the people came back when we had the Pentecostal Evangel. Y'all remember that magazine? We call that the good old days. And so they came to my church, and they wanted to do an article about it. So they set up the people right there. My balconies went all the way around. We'd already in the new building by the time they came. So they were up in the balconies over there. And that morning, God moved. Man, did He move. We had so many people saved. There were miracles in the altar. It was just a wonderful day. We're praying for people, and they're all falling out, and God's touching them and changing them. And this first service, second, it was a great day. So we get back to my house, where we'd invited them all to my house for lunch, where they would interview the staff. And they asked me, "What is it you did that started this?" And we all just kind of looked at each other. "I don't think we did anything." "So, well, did you change the way you pray?" "No. We pray every Saturday night. We've been praying every Saturday night from the beginning. A group gathers. We have this incredible prayer time. We didn't change it. Did you do something different in your morning routine? Is there anything you..." "No. All I can tell you is, in the wisdom of God, it was time." Let me help you with that. I'm not saying we don't seek a move of God. But I am saying, rather than seek a move of God, seek to take advantage of what God's already doing. He knows when it's time to shift seasons. Messing with your theology this morning, I know I am. But I realized when I look back, I didn't have anything to do with this. It was the wisdom and timing of God to bring about a fresh sense of change. It was like the rain of the Spirit, an atmosphere for growth. Everything we planted worked. It was different. It was dynamic. And we couldn't say we caused it by a different prayer or more prayer. We'd been praying all along. We'd been teaching the Word all along. We didn't do anything different, but we began to shift. And like any season, it doesn't shift hard. It's not this way one day and this way the other day. There's a little back and forth of shift until all of a sudden we realize that every Sunday when we came up, something incredible. But after spring and after all the life and all the planting and all you do, according to those farmers, during the spring to take advantage of the season God has provided, and then you go into the summer. And the summer shifts. It's different. Summer is about harvest. Summer is hard work. Summer, the heat of the atmosphere literally takes those little buds and it causes them to turn into fruit, and it brings the fruit to a point where it's ripe enough to pick, and it shifts it, and it's changed. And now it's not just the joy in the house, it's salvation in the house. Now it literally becomes harvest time. And when you get, so I asked those farmers, I said, So what do you do in the spring?" And they told me. I said, "What do you do in the summer?" And then you get to the end of some harvest is in the fall, some is at the end of summer, and they described all that to me. So I said, "Well, what do you do at harvest time?" They said, "Well, you harvest." I said, "Well, I know, but I mean, what do you do in harvest time?" They said, "You harvest." "What else do you do?" "You don't do anything else." They said, "You don't do anything else because harvest has a shelf life." Man. And then one of those farmers, he looked over me and he said, "Have you ever seen wheat fields?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Have you ever seen one that was white?" I said, "No, I've only seen golden." He said, "I have seen white, like Jesus spoke of, white unto harvest. I have seen white." I said, "What happened?" Why did you see white?" He said, "Because it was golden and ready, but the rains came and we couldn't get in the field to get the harvest in. And because of the rain on the field, it literally drew it up. And the very color of the top of the golden grain begin to have a white hue across it. And once it's white, you have 4 days to get it in or it's lost." He said, "So what Jesus was saying, gentlemen, it's already white. This cycle's almost lost. Lift up your eyes and get in the harvest business." Wow. So when you harvest, he said, one of the farmers said, I always have two tractors, two combines, two everything. I got two of them. He said, so if I'm in the middle of harvest, I'll harvest till 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't get off. I just harvest because I know I have a shelf life that I'm working with. I harvest. This is not going to always be that way. And so I'm harvesting. And so I'm working. And then if the tractor breaks down, I call my wife. She jumps in the pickup, comes out wherever I'm at, picks me up, takes me back to the barn. I get the other one. I drive it out there. I pull in front of where the other one broke down and I go back to work. Because you don't even have time to make repairs during harvest. What's he saying to us? When we get into these times in our churches where it just seems like it's so easy to get people saved, don't take that for granted. Take advantage of that moment. Altar calls are productive. Every outreach worked. That's why we average over 30 every week, because it was in the children, it was in the youth, it was in our altars, it was constant, it was wonderful. And then fall comes. So what happens in the fall? Well, the leaves come off the trees and all the pretty goes away. All the things that make us look better than we really are blown away by the winds. It's an incredible shift when our church goes in. I'm going to put all this together in a minute, so just let me tell the story. When the leaves go away and we thought we were so special, and now we realize we're not as special. What did I just teach you about the importance of vision? Sometimes in the cycle of God revelation, He actually will use the season to show us things we couldn't see. All of a sudden, I thought I was great, and then come to find out this limb had a lot of leaves on it but no fruit. This limb sucked up a whole lot of nutrients out of the tree, but it didn't bear but three pieces of fruit. It took up a lot of life, a lot of space, a lot of time, a lot of money, but it didn't really produce that much. And things that I couldn't see, because during spring, everything lives, everything looks good, everything seems to be great. During harvest time, all we do is harvest. But then God blesses us with a season where the leaves fall away, and suddenly I'm the reality. I get to deal with stuff I've hidden myself that I didn't know. Things that I didn't realize. And it shifts during the harvest time. During the fall, when things begin to be revealed. And my preaching shifts. So in revival, I'm preaching faith and faith and faith and faith, and it's fun and it's exciting. When I get into harvest, I'm preaching get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved. It's pretty simple. And when I get over here into the fall, suddenly I find myself preaching a little more holiness and righteousness. Are you with me so far? And the season, the atmosphere is conducive for it. It supports it. Now, some guys, the only message they have is holiness. And so they're preaching holiness over here where God's sending revival, and it's really not productive the way it should be. We always preach holiness. Don't misunderstand me. But we got to learn the rhythm and the season. Remember, we're walking with God. Lord, what are you doing this morning? What are you doing in this church? What's my rhythm with you? You're going to pull the heavy part. You're going to create atmosphere. I can't do that. You're going to bring rain. I can't do that. But you know what you're going to do. I need to work in rhythm. I need to preach based on the season that God has given me. And when it's harvest time, when this time comes, man, everything begins to fall away, and then I'm exposed. So it was a Sunday night. I had preached 3 Sunday morning services, and then usually on Sunday nights we did small groups because we had to disciple all these people. We had this discipleship process that was both midweek and Sunday night, different things going on for discipleship and training and relationship and fellowship and all that stuff. It all matters. It was all important. And by the way, if your church moves into a revival time, those things are still important. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. Stay focused. So we moved into this time where every quarter we'd do a Sunday night service, though. And people would come from other churches, and people would just come, and we'd just have a great time. It was just a refreshing renewal, see what God would do. It'd been a great service. So I'd preached 4th time, and God had moved, and it was a great night. The place had been full, and I'd preached my heart out, and then we'd prayed for everybody, laid hands on everybody, I think. I don't even know how many, but all of us together. It was a great night. I was tired, so I sat down. I sat down on the steps. We had steps that came up on the front, and I'd sit down on the top step and just said, good job, God. Great day. Great day. You did it again. I could still hear people just laying out under pews just everywhere all over the auditorium. You could just hear their crying, and they're just quietly still calling on God. It was just a sweet atmosphere, and it was just good. I said, thank you, Lord. This has been a great day. I'm so glad that I pastor a church where you move like this. I can't imagine pastoring in a place where there wasn't this dynamic move of God. I just can't imagine what it would be like to not have this. And the Holy Spirit said, well, I'm about to shift the atmosphere. I said, what does that mean? He said, I know you like this, but this without what's next will cause the church to outgrow its roots. And any old false wind will blow it over. I said, I don't understand, God. What are you saying to me? He said, I'm saying that the atmosphere, we're going to move into a new season, and the atmosphere is going to shift, and it's not going to be just like this. So I'm no longer seated. I'm now kneeling down, going, I don't understand, God. This is right. Do you know how many people got saved just today? Do you know how many people? And I was there, you know, it was kind of like the prayer I'd had with God before when He shared with me. He wasn't as impressed with my church as I was. So I said, I don't understand. Here's what He said to me. He pointed out two churches in Dallas that were on opposite sides of where our church was. Both of them you would know the name of. And He said to me, I have moved those churches into new seasons, and they have fought me all the way. They've kept preaching based on the season that was, not the season that is. They've kept leading based on the season that was because they could not turn it loose. They're both doing that right now. I never thought about that. I said, really? He said, here's the deal. If you will let me do it my way and just enjoy your walk with me, this church will still be producing when I return. They will not be here. I'm not telling you who they are because it doesn't matter. I wrote it in my journal that day, and I say, this is a word from God or I'm crazy. So I begin to follow God through a shift. By the way, neither one of those churches exists, and the church I pastored is better now than it was when I pastored it. Brian Jarrett's pastor, he's knocking it out of the park. They're doing great. But here's the deal. God took us into this fall where it was different. I can only imagine people coming to the church saying, so this is the church having revival? It's not special. And the shift, you know what I found myself doing? Number one, I found myself performing weddings. The whole staff, we were marrying everybody because all the people that we harvested were living together. And then I preached on marriage. I got up one Sunday and just preached on the holiness of marriage and why you have to be married. And that you're a sinner if you're doing something and you're not married. And the whole church, oh God, we're all going to hell. And I mean, I was like, well, I hadn't dealt with that over here during harvest. God was working. But now it was time. Is that making sense? In the rhythm, in the season. Oh, we got Pat, the whole staff said, Pastor, don't preach that again for a while. We'll never get caught up around here. And then I dealt with drinking. Pastor, the whole world drinks. I know they do. And then they go out and run into each other and kill each other and they destroy their homes. And they violate their bodies. Well, we're not sure if drinking's a sin or not. I tell you, drunkenness is a sin. And you can't get drunk if you don't drink. I'm not real smart, but I'm pretty sharp. So I got up on a Sunday and talked to them about what the Bible said about alcohol. And then I said, in this church, you can't be a leader if you still drink. We drew the line. You don't like the line? I don't know what to do with you, but we drew the line. We're going to keep the line. By the way, in the Assemblies of God, if you want to drink, go drink. Go ahead. But don't expect to have credentials and do it. Man, I'm on a roll today. So I dealt with that stuff. I dealt with all kind of, and the response, nobody got mad at me. They all come running to the altar. That's me, Pastor. I'm terrible. I'm just terrible. I'm just terrible. Well, quit it. Okay. And we cleaned up, and it was so different than it was during revival, but was so right. I just preached so different. It was wonderful. And then we started pruning stuff. What time is it? I have 8 minutes again. Why is this 8 minute thing? And so we started pruning stuff. Some of the ministries that grew up, and how all these people, we got this ministry God's called us into. And so I let them do it because I didn't know. And so now we get to go back and see. So you sucked up this space in the building, and you sucked up money, and you sucked up people, and you sucked up stuff, and you didn't produce anything. Cut that sucker off. Did you know? I didn't even know that the limbs that grow up early on a tree that suck the life out of the tree, that hinder the rest of the tree, that the farmers told me they're called suckers. I said, that's incredible. That's what we call them in the church too. I had to deal with all this stuff that needed to be dealt with. And if we'd have just kept trying to say, we want revival, God was saying, you had revival. The season has shifted. And with the season comes opportunity and responsibility. And you got to work within the season I'm giving you. And you won't be wore out if you'll work in season. Your weariness comes when you're trying to do something it's not the season for. So I watched this go through. And then finally we get to winter. I got to hurry. We get to winter. Winter was very different because now we'd cleaned everybody up and they all looked great. They didn't know anything. So God literally shifted us into a season of winter. And the difference in winter, I learned this when we were pastoring a little church in East Texas, Hallsville, Texas. They had a little parsonage and it was terrible, terrible. So my brother and I went there and we slept on the floor and worked on the parsonage for a while. My presbyter raised $10,000 for me. God bless that man. And then some of the other pastors came over and helped us, and we got it fixed up where I could go get my wife and bring her in. It became a cute little house. Matter of fact, I'd tell people we were tearing out walls and building houses long before those people in Waco were doing it. Yeah, some of you will pick up on that. When we got it all done, we moved in the house, a little one-bathroom house. And so we'd been there about 2 days, and I'm in the bathroom, and I flush the commode. And then the stuff in the commode started to go down, and then somewhere in there, it repented, and it started to come back. And I said, I saw it coming, and I didn't want that to happen. So I said, in the name of Jesus, you go back where you came from, don't you? But it wouldn't stop. And so I ran out in the hallway and went out the back door and went to the clean out. And I had to grab a wrench along the way, and I pulled the top off the clean out. After 2 or 3 days, it had built up a little pressure. And so when I took the top off, isn't this a terrible story to tell in church? And so I pulled the top off and it shot up. And so I'm running for the back of the yard as fast as I can. I was only in my 20s then. I was a whole lot faster. And I am running. But I could feel that little stuff coming down my back. You know that? I just hate that feeling. Doing my best to get out of there. Have you ever seen the movie RV? If you ever saw it where they did it, that was it. So I went to a rental place and I rented a snake to clean it out. And I worked and worked and I couldn't get it to break. And so I called a lady at the church and I asked her. I said, she'd been there forever. I was still new to the area. And she said, no, there's a guy. And here's his number. And I called him. And this guy comes out and he's got this flatbed Ford pickup with dualies, you know, one ton, four-wheel drive, big old thing. He's got a motor on it that wouldn't quit. He's got snake just everywhere. You could just pull. He's got all these bits lined up. And I said, this is the guy. He pulls up and he stands there. He got tobacco in his mouth, you know, and he just kind of stand like this. Yeah, he said, I bet I can get that breakthrough for you. Don't you even worry about it. I said, all right, thank you. So he gets to going and working. A little later, I go out there and watch him. He's got this pile of roots, you know, about this high, a nice little pile of roots. He just keeps pulling out. I said, that's incredible that all those roots right here in the middle of winter. Now he's bent over and he's got tobacco in his mouth, you know, and he kind of looks up at me and he said, you must be a city boy. I said, well, yeah, I'm from Dallas. He said, son, Roots don't grow in the winter. In the spring, they grow in the winter. I said, you know, I think I'm going to need that. I'm going to go write that down because it's going to matter. And what I discovered when our church went into the winter season, that all of a sudden our people wanted theology to back up what they had been living. They wanted to know the Bible. They wanted me to say something when I preached. They wanted some depth. Instead of these people coming in and shouting and dancing, now they still did a little bit of that, but they came in with their notebooks and pens. And I realized that a shift had taken place. And the roots were going deep. Something was different. I had to preach different. I don't always preach different, but that season required some things. The doctrine, the teaching, the explanations of why, the fundamental truths, foundational truths, learning, all of that shifted. Because while we were dormant on top, we weren't seeing the extreme growth. We weren't seeing extreme salvations. We were still seeing some saved, don't misunderstand, but it wasn't what it was, because God was doing something deep. But remember, after winter comes a new revival. With the roots in place, God will shift the atmosphere again. Our weakness, our problem comes, guys, is that we have this vision, this incredible vision that God has released in us, and we want it to happen now, but it doesn't all happen right now. See, one seed, often in my own prayer life, I'll say, God, I need this big thing. And God will say, yes, you do. And here you go. And he hands me a seed. I said, you know, you didn't hear me, God. I said, I need all the. He goes, yeah, it's all right in there. I said, well, God, could you? I'd like something a little more mature. No. We'll give you a seed. Everything you need is in the seed. What do? Well, first of all, you cultivate the soil. And then when the season is right, you plant seed in the cultivated soil. And then that seed will grow, and there will be a time for harvest, and you'll harvest it, and you'll produce fruit, and in those fruit will be more seed. All right. Then what? And then do it again next year. What? No, take those seed, cultivate a little more soil, and in the right season, plant all those seeds. Then what? Well, then when they're ready, harvest them again, and then get out even more seed, and then prepare more soil, and then in season, plant all those seed. Oh, God, my needs to, just stick with me here, Bubba. And in a few years, you'll look out there a decade from now, and that one seed will suddenly be 1,000 acres. And that's what you're praying for. But you're expecting me to just give you the 1,000 acres. I've given you the vision for 1,000 acres, but I've given you a seed to start with. And if you understand the seasons and the importance of cultivation and the importance of harvest and replant, then one day you'll look up and everything you saw in prayer, you'll see. But it all happened because we worked together in seasons as we moved. Not working in seasons with God will wear you out and defile the vision. But if you're willing to walk in season with God, not only will you enjoy the trip more, you'll fulfill the vision and the thing that God is hoping you will do. Season. Understand the importance of the seasonal work of God. Stand up with me. 1 minute overdue. I almost did it, Choco. I almost did it. Yeah. Father, I ask you to give us the patience to walk with you, not to get ahead of you, to hurry beyond you or past you, but to stay in rhythm, to day by day accomplish what's before us. So this incredible dream that may start with just a seed will someday be everything you've put before us. And let us not feel competitive with others, but feel the relax of walking in yoke with you, season by season, appreciating what you're doing, and giving you the honor and the glory as we rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.